Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. What a powerful statement, not only of God's absolute authority and sovereignty, but of His love for us. He's not forgotten us. He's faithful. He's teaching us to trust. We will worship whatever it is that we treasure the most, we will actually worship it. And we will trust in whatever it is that we treasure the most. And what I mean by that is, whatever we treasure the most, where our treasure is, there our heart is. Whatever we treasure the most, we will trust it to give us satisfaction. We will trust it to make us happy. Maybe even we will trust it to give us security. That is worship. When we hold on to something as the object of our absolute greatest value, we will put our hope and our trust in it to give us our greatest desire. Now, there's two kinds of worship that I'm talking about when I make this statement. There is inner worship. Worship that holds that place of our heart where the greatest value is, what we will treasure, what we will cherish, what is above all else in our hearts, our inner worship, where our heart's affection is set, regardless of the words we say. Scripture that was read this morning in Matthew 15 is, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship. No, we're talking about inner worship, when no one sees the truth in our innermost being. What do we really worship? What do we really value most of all? And the second is really inseparable from inner worship. It is outer worship. It's what we do outwardly that reveals what really is the object of our worship in our inner being. These are acts of worship, ways that we would live our life because we are guided by what we value and treasure the most. I think this is what our scripture will teach us this morning. And I want to invite you to turn there. We're looking at Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 34. Let me pray, and then we'll read it together. Father, I pray that you will open our eyes to see, first of all, our own hearts. We confess that we are often blind. I know that I am, to my own faults. It is easy to see the faults of others, and it's hard for me to see my own faults. Open my eyes to see my heart, that I would see as you see. I need you to open my eyes. Where I've wrongfully trusted in my own mind to reveal truth and error, thinking that I am right, would you let me think that you are right? Then by your grace, kind Father, would you open my eyes to see your heart? Would you reveal your priorities for my life, for our lives? The things that you value most, would it be what we value? I pray, kind Father, that you would let us see you as our infinite treasure. That you would set our hearts free from loving things more than you. Would you redirect our hearts to you, Lord? Give us eyes that see the infinite worth that you are, and that we would hold you as the greatest treasure in our inner being, in the worship of our interior life, and that it would be reflected in the outside, in the way we live, reveal, direct, and receive our worship, Lord. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you again this morning to stand with me as we recognize God's word, that God is speaking in the scriptures. If you haven't taken your Bibles, please find one, and you can read along. This does two things for us. Let me remind you, it reminds you that there is a difference between God's very word when he speaks and my words when I speak, that we ought to pass judgment and say, is this sermon my pastor is preaching, is it what the text actually says? Is this God's heart for me? But it also says we are grateful. At the end of reading the scripture, I will say again, this is the word of the Lord. And I want to invite you to respond, thanks be to God, because you are saying, thank you, God, for speaking. Thank you, God, for not being silent. God is not silent. God is here, and he is speaking in his word. So when you say thanks be to God, you are saying, I'm grateful that God still speaks. And you're also saying, in a humble submission, I will submit to it. So hear the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and your body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The parable and the teaching of Jesus that follows in these verses really come out of verse 13 to 15. Do you see how verse 16 starts? And he told them a parable. So Jesus is going to give them the parable starting in verse 16. And then he will give them the explanation as he moves through. But we have to pause for a moment to understand verse 13 to 15. It helps us understand the meaning of the parable. Jesus will tell the parable to illustrate what he will say in these first three verses. Look how it begins. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." A man in the crowd is demanding that Jesus help him with a little bit of misunderstanding in the inheritance or greed or whatever the cause is. We're not told, but he demands that Jesus tell his brother to give him and divide the inheritance with him. But verse 14 begins with a contrast. The strong reaction of Jesus is already revealing to Jesus is all about. Jesus is not trying to bring wealth to people. He is trying to bring people to the kingdom. It's a good message for us to stop and contemplate. Jesus simply deflects the demand that the man has. He doesn't even answer it. He refuses to simply help the man get things. It's a good message for us. He didn't come to ensure that you get things. In fact, we know this is true because Jesus right away jumps to the point. You can see it in verse 15 and 14. He says to the man, "Who made me a judge and arbitrator over you? What is the purpose? Who said that this is why I came?" I think is Jesus' intention. And then he said to them, and he gives a warning. Do you see it in verse 15? "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his things." Jesus is concerned with the heart attitude right out of the gate, even before he tells the parable. We know that is true because this whole section defines the heart. Look at the very last verse in verse 34. This is where he is moving to the end. "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Is it the praise of others? Is it possessions and wealth? Whatever it is, Jesus opens it right up to say there's potentially a heart problem here. And he will come to this verse at the end. But the guarding is against covetousness. This idea of somehow believing that things will satisfy. Psalm 62, verse 10 says, "If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." The issue is not having increased riches. The issue is, where is your heart? Where is your heart set? Jesus says, "Be on guard against all covetousness." And then he explains, "For," in this passage, this is the reason, "for this reason," or "because." And then Jesus makes this radical statement. The end of verse 15, "For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." There can be abundance of possessions, but that's not all that matters. In fact, this isn't really even life. So what happens to you when you hear that statement? Jesus says one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We're immediately catapulted to the question of the ages, aren't we? Well, what does life consist of? What is the purpose? What is the meaning? What is the consistency of life according to Jesus? And then verse 16 begins, he tells a parable. If there was ever a time you needed to listen to a parable, I think this is it. What is the meaning of life? And Jesus told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. Why? Because there's so much. I think we're supposed to see that verse 16 is connected to verse 15. He just said, it's not just the consistency of the abundance of your possession. And then in verse 16, he says, the man produced plentifully. He's still on the same idea. It's not just how much. And in fact, I don't even think the problem is that he built new barns. The man thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. Why? I think the detail of the parable is to say to us that he had such an abundance. He had so much that he couldn't even store what he had. He had more than he ever needed. And it's not wrong to tear down your old barns and build new barns and to accumulate. If your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. The issue is not how much. The issue is, where is your heart? I think what Jesus will teach us in this parable is two things. Do not relate your life to things, but instead, relate your life to God. I think that's the message. The parable begins by relating the foolishness of relating your life to things. Something Jesus just said in verse 15, your life does not consist of the abundance of things. But then he tells the parable of the man who has an abundance of things, plentiful. So much so that he can't even find a place for all his stuff. It's like our homes in North America. We buy so many trinkets, we can't even find shelves. So we build shelves on top of shelves, and then we buy storage space so we can just keep all our things. And then the problem really comes in verse 19. Do you see it? It's not just that he has abundance, but in verse 19, he is relating the material world, the abundance of things, to the spiritual. Do you see it? He's relating the material goods that he has, and he says, it is ample for my soul. Do you see it? And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Not only is he saying that you have enough, this is enough for me to have things. He's saying my life consists of things. It's enough for me. Even my soul can be merry. I can eat, drink, and be merry. And for many years, I have such an abundance, this will last me for many years. I can relax, I can eat, and drink, and be merry. He's trying to satisfy a spiritual need of his soul with a physical need or a physical provision of his body. How foolish. We see what Jesus says in the very next verse. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required. God did not say, this night your possessions are required. There is one who requires our soul. I think we're supposed to see it. I think we're supposed to understand that he somehow thinks the possessions and the accumulations of all that he has will satisfy his soul. It's just as foolish as the one who takes a drink of alcohol thinking it will satisfy the thirst of his soul, and he is satisfying his body. It's just as foolish as the man and his brother who thinks that the wealth of his inheritance will make him happy. And Jesus immediately exposes it as covetousness. To really believe it will satisfy is to worship it. The Bible teaches us that covetousness is idolatry. That means it's an idol. Listen to the words in Ephesians chapter 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Isn't it interesting that Paul is teaching the Ephesian church in chapter 5, verse 5, that it is idolatry that will separate you from the kingdom of God, because you are rich in the things of the world, but poor towards God. That's where the parable is going. Colossians 3 says the very same thing. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. How foolish to think that our physical collection of all we have will give us security and satisfaction. You can drink all the alcohol in the world and your soul is still thirsty. I think that's what Jesus is saying. I think what Jesus is saying is, don't relate your life to what you have and possessions. Relate your life to God. The man believes that he will be happy for many years. I think we're supposed to see this. And Jesus responds in verse 20, this night. The parable is sharp. The parable cuts at the very thing that we put our trust in. You thought it could save you? You thought your old age security and all your investments and all your stuff would. This very night, what the material world cannot do for your soul, only the one who holds our soul is able to do. What is the message that we are saying to our souls? Are we saying like this man in verse 19? So I say to my soul, soul, you have ample, you have enough, you have provided. Do we feel like we are going to be okay? But the real question is, what does God say? Your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What is amazing is it is to live as if God doesn't exist. I want you to turn to Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's a description of what really matters. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, proud, and not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. It's just described to us all that God is. Sovereign, King of Kings. To him be honor and eternal dominion. How foolish. How foolish, like Romans 1, to exchange the worship of the Creator for the created thing. Instruct them to set their hopes not on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who provides richly. And with everything to enjoy, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Our life does not consist of the abundance of things. There is true life. Life that satisfies the soul that exists only in God. I think we're supposed to see that in this parable. When the man says, I have ample for many years. And God says in the very next verse, this night your soul is required of you. In the Psalms and the prophets, over and over again, it reveals the foolishness of living with a life that's focused on the material world without recognizing God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And I think when we come back to the parable in Luke 12, we need to stop and meditate on verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. He is just said that the man is a fool. And so is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. He is a fool. I think this is why Jesus can say in Mark 8, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is absolutely obvious. Nothing. And then the very next verse in Mark 8:37 says, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? On the night that this man died with all his barns, with all his possessions, the answer is still the same. It's the rhetorical question. What can we give in exchange for our soul? What is the answer? Nothing. Take all your Bitcoin and all your currency of possessions and everything you have. You think God's going to be impressed? But there's something more here. I think what the parable is teaching us is the difference between trying to provide for ourselves and what only God can provide. In verse 21, so the one who lays up treasure for himself, it is foolish to think you can save yourself at all. You can't exchange good works for your soul. You can't exchange behavior or attending church for your soul. It's something that only God can do. I think that's why the rest of these verses from verse 22 all the way down to 34 is talking about these examples of how the birds cannot provide for themselves. They're not organized enough to plant a field and then sit and wait and water and wait for it to grow. They can't. They can't provide it. Only God can. Listen to the words. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. We've heard this before. This is verse 15. Your life does not consist of the abundance of your things. Your life is more. In verse 23, 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor spin. They neither storehouse nor barn. Jesus is applying the parable and giving a bigger metaphor, and yet God feeds them. He's drawing the picture that you cannot lay up for yourselves what only God can give you. And how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? We all know that anxiety will likely shorten your life. And then verse 26, what an odd little verse, and how beautiful. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that. I don't think that's a small thing. To be able to extend your life to God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, our very seconds and the minutes of our days are numbered. In the parable, the man assumes and presumes on the future. But the power of Jesus' words is that our very next breath is a gift from God. Our life, we are hanging by a thread at the mercy of God. And we are valuable to him. Why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Do you see what he's saying in this? You can't provide for yourself. You can't provide for your soul. Oh, you can provide. And I don't think the problem is the abundance. The problem is setting your heart on it. It is good to work hard and to make all kinds of money and to use it for God's purposes and to love those around you and to share and to contribute to the needs of our world and even to love your family and all those things. But don't confuse the material world with the spiritual. Even Solomon in all his glory, verse 27, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass, see, it's what God does. It's a picture, a metaphor, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the fiery oven. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Jesus is talking about the brevity. A piece of grass flourishes, a flower in a field, and it is gone. It's thrown into the fire. We don't have many years. We don't presume on the future. When God speaks, our soul is required of us. And when we feel the weight of that in this text, the words that are coming will be so much more meaningful to you. How much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Jesus is talking about putting your trust and your faith in him, the one who can actually provide for you. Remember how we started this sermon? Whatever you cherish, whatever you treasure the most is what you trust to give you the greatest satisfaction. There are three takeaways from this parable. The first one is to seek God's kingdom. In verse 29 to 31, do not seek, and he makes the list of all the things that you can be worried about and be anxious about in verse 29. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. We have to eat. We have to live. We have to wear clothes, thank the Lord. Your Father knows you need them. We actually need them. I'm not saying you shouldn't work hard and you shouldn't have an abundance of possessions. But don't set your heart on them. Don't worship them. Don't chase after them. Don't seek after them. Do you remember what I said at the beginning? Jesus did not come to give you things. He didn't come to bring wealth to people. He came to bring people to the kingdom of God. What are we supposed to seek? Instead, seek his kingdom, not your own kingdom. And all these things will be added. Which things? The things you need, the provision of a kind father. And we know that because where the first section says, seek God's kingdom. The second takeaway is to trust God to provide. That's verse 32. Fear not, little flock. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. He said it all the way through these verses. And little flock, isn't that a wonderful description? It's all the way through the Psalms, the flock or the sheep, the people of God. And God is the good shepherd. He's a father who knows and leads and provides. Trust God to provide. That's the picture of the birds and all the descriptions. God can provide for our physical needs. We should pray. We should ask God for our physical needs. But there's something more here. Something that the parable teaches. There's no other place to find it. There's no other place to get what our soul truly craves. And what is it in verse 32? That the Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. Where God is king. He gives it. He doesn't sell it. He doesn't trade it. You can't earn it. You can't make a deal for it. No, he gives it. And he is pleased to give it to those who are his. The pronoun your father is that you are his. You are his child. He is your father. And this beautiful picture of what only God can give, he gives it with pleasure. He's not looking at your life to say, oh, you deserve it or you don't deserve it. No, he loves, as we saw over the last 2 weeks, the beloved of God are chosen by God, they're called by God, and they're being glorified by God, being transformed. He is a father who knows what we need materially, but he gives us what our soul truly needs. Seek the kingdom. Trust God to provide. And then the last few verses, it has this idea of investing in God's kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves. I think Jesus is intentionally saying that here, as if you could provide for yourselves. Because he goes on to describe not material things, money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. How do you provide for yourself? You need faith. Oh, you of little faith. You need to seek the kingdom. You need to trust God to provide. It's only God who can meet the needs of our souls. And then in the very end, it is a treasure that will not fail you. The treasure of trust. And we think will last us for many years in an instant is meaningless. But this treasure lasts forever. Nothing will destroy it. And then we come to the last verse, the place we began. Where is your heart? I thought this sermon would lead us into an encouragement to say, I'll use everything I have in my life for a kingdom purpose. And I do believe that's part of it. That's why he said, talks about possessions and giving to the needy and what you have out in our outer worship matters, how we live. But the real heart of it is, where is your treasure? Philippians 3 verse 8 says that we count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I pray this encourages your heart this morning, that we would see the infinite worth of Christ and that we will worship and cherish him in our inner being. And it will be revealed in our outer worship, in everything we do. I think that's Jesus' message. And he invites you into it. Let's pray. Father, we prayed at the very beginning that you would open our eyes to see our own hearts, because often we are blind to our own faults. I know I am. And then we prayed that you would open our eyes to see your heart and your priorities and what matters to you. And when Jesus refuses to just meet the man's need to get things, he's revealing that there is something so much more. I pray that in this exact moment, that by your Holy Spirit, you will reveal hearts that do not know this treasure in heaven, and that you will invite and call to set it all aside, to stop trying to fill and satisfy our souls with what will never satisfy, and produce faith and give the kingdom because it's your good pleasure. We are yours, and you are our hope, and we place our weight fully down on you. Help us seek the kingdom. Help us trust you to provide and invest our whole life, all we have and say and do, to cherish Jesus with infinite worth and value, and to treasure him above all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.